Now here this morning, you're in the Sunday school hour, and at 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, the scripture, let me go on, and I've been on a verse-by-verse study. And this is lesson number 26, and there won't be many more lessons in 2 Timothy, and we'll be finished, and we'll go on to other things. But this morning, if you found your place, I look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And what we have here is Apostle Paul concluding possibly the last book that he ever writes, or the last epistle that he ever writes. And not only that, he is looking towards his departure, and he's looking at a time that he's going to leave this earth as a human being and become a heavenly being. Amen. So, and you know what? It's not wrong for once in a while for us to take a good look at that and know that our departure could be at hand at any moment. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Nobody has, any guarantee they're going to live to be 90. But here, as we say that today, the Apostle Paul has run his race. He's finishing his course, and he's done it well. But let me say on the word henceforth, it's in acknowledgement of everything he's just said, and he's laying a lot of things out for young Timothy, the pastor, the church folks, church people. We still count 1st and 2nd Timothy as most valuable letters, epistles to the church today. It actually gives us direction and wisdom and knowledge on how to have church and what we ought to be about in these days. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So let me say first, laid up for me, just that little phrase. He's acknowledging something that's not of this world, something for him personally, something that's being kept someplace, and we know that to be heaven. And so he makes the statement, laid up for me, is simply a knowledge of something reserved, kept, unreceived yet to come. I don't have it yet, but shall give me at that day. So you say, what is it? That's a promise. That's a hope. And every person here that knows Christ should be able to say that. Now, if you don't think of those things, you should think of those things maybe more often now than ever before. And the older you get, let me assure you of this, the more you'll think about it. We had a birthday party yesterday, just a little private party. I had to choose what I was going to do. I had three birthdays this week. Jeremiah's birthday was yesterday. Michael Black, he's my grandson, his birthday was Friday. And then my Uncle Bill, my mother's brother, her only brother, there were just two children in that family, it was his 90th birthday. And he's a retired farmer, dairy farmer. And I thought, well, I probably can send little MJ, Michael Black, $25 and I'll be off the hook. Then I thought, that might work for Jeremiah. So I'll send him $50 to his little personal card there. I'll just flick it over there and he can drink Starbucks or eat Big Macs or however, whenever $50 runs out, I don't know. It don't take much. And it was a good plan, win-win right there. Then I thought, you know what? I want to make that 90th birthday party down at the farm where he's still on the same farm. Cows are all gone. Chickens are all gone. He still sells a little gravel out of his gravel pit, 90 years old, loading gravel. And he still grows beans and things like that. And so he's got all that coming. But you know what? We had a great time. My mother was there. She's 92. Of course, Uncle Bill was there. He's 90. And then my brother was there. I can't remember. Art's 2 years younger than me. My oldest sister was there, Debbie. She's 72. I was there. I'm 70. And then you talk about a gathering of old folks. We had it going on. So I brought a guitar, and they brought mandolins and a fiddle, and my mom still can play the fiddle. So we sang Amazing Grace. No, we did sing that, but we also sang Happy Birthday. And brother, there was a hoedown in the old farmhouse yesterday. And it was good to be around somebody older than I was. But why I said all that is Uncle Bill is a saved man, as far as I know. He married late in life, married a widow from the Faith Baptist Church, Miss Norma Biddle, and that's his wife now of a few years now. And he whispered in my ear going out the door, he said, "Philip," he always called me Philip, "when you preach my funeral, make it short and sweet." And I got to thinking, hey, that's a good request, short and sweet, man. And you know what Paul's doing here? He's thinking about that time he should depart. You know what? It wouldn't hurt any of us to, I know you may be young, you know, kicking up dust yet and having a big time doing, wouldn't be bad every once in a while to set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. And could I say that? This, there's a crown laid up for you, just like there was for the Apostle Paul. He said, "Laid up for me." That little phrase, "laid up for me." If you didn't get anything else, there's something waiting on you over there if you're a child of God. What a lesson. Laid up for me. Second, he calls it a crown of righteousness there in that verse. And when we think about a crown of righteousness, that's a crown, something that you might wear upon your head, something of great value. I thought kings wore crowns and queens wore crowns, not normal folks. We don't have crowns, but laid up for me, laid up for you over there is a crown of righteousness. And Paul is giving you information on heavenly things. What a thought to give us all this practical training in the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and now in the last chapter, get us to pause and look toward the heaven and know there's something laid up for me over there. A crown of righteousness, a heavenly reward that we might receive. There basically are five crowns mentioned in the Word of God, and they're all the same in this fact that they're heavenly. They're not to be had down here. They're to be earned down here, but they're over there. So we're talking about something that's laid up over there, and it's a crown. And so the first one that's mentioned here in our text is the crown of righteousness. And out of the five crowns mentioned in the New Testament, all of them are winnable for the child of God. What a thought. Now we might think, man, if I could just hit the lottery, brother, I'll tell you what, I'd pay my house off. I'd buy that bass boat I want. And I'd do all kinds of things. And you'll pay your taxes on it too. But isn't it good to think you're going to win a crown one of these days? No taxes. Won't have to pay anything off because the real debt's been paid. Amen. And so in the scriptures, take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And again, let me mention this. It's the Apostle Paul that writes this epistle to the Corinthian church. And it's a church somewhat like ours. Like, I shouldn't just say ours, like any church today. And he says here in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, he's talking about saved people here. And by the way, they weren't all walking as close to Christ as they could have been. You know, realize 1st and 2nd Corinthians is full of problems they were having in the church. So it's not unlike the churches of today. But he talks to the saved folks there, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? We're in a race. All of life is a race. You either run it with Christ and for Christ, or in the energy of the flesh and for the world and the devil. And if you're saved, you should be running it for Christ. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And he's talking about possibly anybody here. So run that ye may obtain. He's comparing how people run, just a marathon, a triathlon, whatever they do, they do it to win a prize. So he says, you need to run your life for Christ like you're going to receive a prize. And that's exactly what this is about. He wants you to think about heavenly things, and he wants you to have a valuable reason why we live for Christ, why we come to church Sunday after Sunday, why we teach lessons and preach, and why we play instruments, and why we sing songs, and why we pray for each other and care about each other. It's because there's something way more valuable laid up for us over there. And I want to finish that passage. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And we should be. What a lesson there. Now they do it, that it be lost folks do it, athletes do it, to obtain a corruptible crown. In other words, anything you could win down here is just something you get down here. You know what? What's the scripture say? If you should gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Oh my. So in other words, anything that you could attain down here that wasn't of God or it's a worldly thing is considered corruptible. In other words, it can be destroyed. It can be used up. But watch, he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. What in the world is that? Incorruptible is something that will never be destroyed. Incorruptible is something heavenly. Incorruptible is something God has made and something you earn serving God down here as a saved person. So that incorruptible crown is talked about there. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, the indication if you run after all the things of the world, you're like a boxer shadow boxing. Now, I know your shadow is always with you. Sometimes it's in front of you, and sometimes it's behind you, and sometimes it's to your right or to your left. But if you're just as one that beateth the air, you're accomplishing nothing. Amen. So he says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring in subjection, lest they by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The most important thing to me is spiritual things, not what I can accomplish with my hands, my mind, my talent, my skill, none of that. It's all perishable. So here's a mention of a different crown than the crown of righteousness. It's a crown called an incorruptible crown. And it's good to know these as a child of God, because when you start thinking about what's going on over there, there's something laid up for you over there. And we've seen first, the crown of righteousness is there. Secondly, there's the incorruptible crown. Then look, if you would, in your Bible at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19. In 2 Thessalonians, and again, it's the Apostle Paul writing these things, he had a wisdom and a knowledge superior to anything else we read in the Scriptures. He says this in verse 19 of chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. I'm in 2nd. Is it 1st? Did I say 2nd? And I have written on this paper 1st. I told you I was 70, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, I'll get it right, 19. Here, in verse 17, but we brethren, say folks again, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. There'll be some folks here today in heart, but not in physical being. Amen. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy, watch this, or crown of righteousness? Now, rejoicing, or crown of rejoicing. Here's another crown spoken of. It's not the crown of righteousness. It's not the incorruptible crown, but he calls it a crown of rejoicing. Has to do with your joy. And he says, as not even ye, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for ye are our glory and joy. This crown has to do with your joy, your glory. He says, uses the word glory and joy. And so we ought to always be happy in the Lord. No matter how Satan may hinder you, no matter what life throws your way, no matter what disease you may contract and have, no matter what malady you may have to deal with, there still ought to be some, if you're saved, there ought to be some joy down in your heart. You say, why? Because the things over there are your eternity. Amen. So I've shown you, first, the crown of righteousness, secondly, the incorruptible crown, and third, the crown of rejoicing. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter 5:4. Some of you may have known these, but in 1 Peter 5:4, it's good to go over them once in a while because it keeps our focus on heavenly things. So we can get pretty flustered down here pretty quick. Our anxiety level peaks pretty high if our attention are on all the things and struggles and troubles and pleasures of this life. But watch verse 4 of 1 Peter 5. And he starts off to the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And this is sometimes called the pastor's crown. Because watch this. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And Peter's writing about this. And he would have a lot of wisdom and knowledge here, because he didn't start off caring for the sheep. Amen. He cared for what he could do. He cared for what he was good at. He cared for his rebel spirit. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? You remember the Lord asked Peter there in the book of John, and he asked him, Peter, do you love me? The Lord knew what his problem was. And Peter said, yea, Lord. We asked him three times. And once he confessed three times that he loved the Lord, yeah, you know that I love thee, Lord. All the Lord said to him was, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. See, why did the Lord have to tell him that? Because Peter was good at fishing, and it wasn't unusual for him to go back to default to what he always did and he was good at. But that wasn't what God called him to do. You're not a fisherman anymore, Peter. Matter of fact, you're a fisherman, but not of fish. You're a fisherman of men. And that's exactly what the lesson the Lord tried to get to Peter. You know what? Peter, most of his life was pretty hard-headed and pretty rebellious, and he liked who he was, and he kept on trying. And you know, Christians are the same way. You can talk to somebody about 5 minutes, and pretty soon they'll default back to what they used to be. And they'll go back and talk about all the stuff and how good they were at it and this and that. Look, none of that matters now. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. You need to get over it. Amen. You say, why? because there's a crown for the man of God. It's called the pastor's crown. He says here, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You can always tell when you got a hireling in the pulpit, he'll want your money. He'll want your money. He'll want your money. He'll have his hand in the till, his hand in the till, his hand in the till, and he won't want you to know what's going on. You say, why? That's deception. That's the work of a hireling. Watch. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Well, look. If you're a pastor, there might be a lot that you have to overcome as a pastor. Number one, you have to get over yourself. Number two, you're a servant, and Jesus cloaked himself and washed his disciples' feet. Remember, Peter was the one that didn't want nobody washing his feet, especially the Lord. But the Lord said, if you don't let me wash your feet, he said, then you're of none of mine. And what I've always said this, what I see missing in the ministry is humility. I think one of the points Wednesday night was humility. And so here, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Christ, by the way, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And they call that the pastor's crown. If you execute your position properly as a pastor and elder in the church, then it looks like you can receive the crown of glory. And he says in verse 4, that crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's just one of those crowns. You say, will ever pastor get that? No. The hireling won't get it. No. The guy that's dishonest to the people, he won't get it. No. The guy that won't feed the sheep, he won't get it. You know, he won't get it. Say, why? Peter got the lesson, and Peter was all those things. He was a professional fisherman, and he had to lay that aside. He was a rebel. He whipped his sword out and cut the ear off of Malcolm's servant. Malcolm, the servant of the high priest. The Lord had to put his ear back on. He denied the Lord in a dark moment of his life and stood over by the enemy. He was more friendly with the enemy than he was God's people or God himself. You say, who is this? This is a man that knows what he's talking about. So he says, and he was a pastor. And he got the message finally when the Lord resurrected and was on the sea there, along the sea, and when he appeared to him. And Peter had defaulted back to fishing again. And I don't think he ever went fishing again after that. You say, what happened? He got right with God. You say, why? He got his mind and his eyes and his heart off the things of this world, off of who he was, what he used to do, and he set his affection on things above, and he began to be humble about himself, and he began to feed the church of God. And now he writes, there's a crown for me. So God give him a revelation. God give him some wisdom and said, you're going to get a crown of glory for feeding my sheep. That's called the pastor's crown. Then there's the crown of life. Take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. In Revelation chapter 2, now the book of Revelation is written by the man John. And John the apostle was the one that loved the Lord, that leaned upon the Lord's breast, and he walked with the Lord, he loved the Lord, he was close to the Lord, and the Lord used him. And if I'm correct on this, John died a natural death. He was an old man when he died. All the other apostles were killed. They were crucified. They were killed by the king of the day. James was beheaded, but not John. You say, why not John? John is a picture of the church, and by Revelation chapter 2, God is revealing to him the things that he wanted the church to know about. And the book of Revelation talks about the seven churches and the seven stars, so on and so forth. And so John is a picture of the church as we lead up to the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see what he says here. And this is a very important crown, the crown of life. because it shows up twice in the Word of God, once here and once in the book of James, and I'll try to lay that out and show you why. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall come cast some of you into prison, and ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In the last days, there's going to be some Christians that actually have to die for the cause of Christ. So if you're willing to stand for me, when they come to kill you, you'll get the crown of life. Now, I thought, man, that is just interesting. Does that mean nobody else can get that crown if you don't die for the cause of Christ? No. Let me show you this thing. Look in the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, James was probably the first New Testament book written, and it's written to the Jerusalem church by the pastor of the church, which was James. And so this is early thinking, even in the church. And James knew this. John picked up on it and capitalized on it for the last days of the church. And by the way, Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 are all about the last church. And chapter 4, John is caught out before the actual chapter 5, which the number 5 is a picture of grace and death. And brother, it'll be a time of grace you've never seen before and a time of death the world's never seen before, because when the actual tribulation begins to unhinge and unfold. But John is caught out of that thing. In chapter 4, he's caught up to the third heaven. You say, what is that? That's a picture of the rapture of the church. And could I say this? We're living right at that day when the church could be caught out at any time. And then the tribulation will unfold. And I don't have time now to go through pre-tribulation rapture position, but that's our position here. And today, more than ever before, there's a lot of mid-tribulation rapture, but I don't have time. There's a lot of problems with that doctrine, and I believe that it's false. But let me come back to the crown. So there's going to be some Christians right close to the end and right close to the rapture of the church that may get killed. So, oh, it don't happen today. I've read where there are people killed in China that believe the Word of God. I've read where there's people that's been killed in New Guinea because of the Word of God. I've read where third world countries that are steeped in sin and idolatry and all this other kind of stuff, they'd just soon kill a Christian as look at them. Oh, Brother Phil, you're making too much out of that. Well, get all hooked up with your nearest Muslim. Huh? Yeah, they're all about killing people that don't believe in Allah. You know that, don't you? And they have really come on the scene in the last few years. They call Christians, people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, devils. And if you don't convert to Islam, they want to kill you. I'm telling you prophetically where we're at today. Now, we're comfortable in the Midwest, in the United States of America. We're not on the East Coast. We're not on the West Coast. We're in the conservative Midwest where we've kind of, you know, what we see on the news, and we don't believe most of it. Most of it's unbelievable. But on a world level, there's some religious zealots, idolaters, if you please, that just soon kill you as look at you because you're a Christian. So don't you think for a minute Christians aren't going to die and shed their blood for the cause of Christ. What would you do if 3 or 4 terrorists come in here, and most of them are of the Muslim faith, and they want to destroy you and your family and anybody in your church that worships the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you do if they laid a Bible down there and said, you either walk over that Bible and I'll let you go free, or you stand there and don't walk over it and I'll blow your head off? What would you do? I'd like to think you'd stand and say, man, don't threaten me with heaven. Pull the trigger. You said, you're crazy. No, I might not be as crazy as you think. No, maybe not. Let me show you that other thing. This crown of life is given to those that die for Christ. But watch this, this same crown that James mentions for all believers that love God. But I want to show you the connection in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. What's that? Listen, you live in a world as a Christian where you're tempted on every hand. You're tempted to sin. You're tempted to quit. Just you name it. I don't have enough fingers to name everything that you might be tempted with. And the temptation is never to be more spiritual, never to be more holy, never to be more godly. The temptation that comes from the devil is always black, sinful, vile, full of guile, causes separation, causes death. And he says, blessed is the man, and he's talking to saved people in the early church, in the Jerusalem church, to a bunch of Jews that got saved. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. Now that guy, he didn't have to give his life. But could I share this with you? You say, why does he get the same crown? Because he has to die to something. You say, what's he dying to? He's dying to the temptations of the devil and the temptations of the world and the temptations of sin. He's saying no to self and no to flesh. And he can get the same crown that the guy that won't step over the Bible says, just pull the trigger. Same crown. You say, what is? I'm telling you, how you live for God in this life is very, very important if you will learn how to endure temptation. When you're tempted, God will make a way. He'll not put on you more than you can bear. And you can quote that and claim that. The Apostle Paul knew about it. Peter knew about it. And here James knew about it in the early church. Yeah, you're going to be tempted, but not above what you are able. You say, so there's a way out? Yeah, but the flesh is weak and the spirit is willing. Listen to the Spirit of God. So here, same crown. This crown is for those that die for Christ and for those that die unto themselves. You've heard that saying out of the book of Matthew, Mark, where a man must die daily and pick up his cross and follow after me. Say, what's he dying to? He's dying to self. He's dying to sin. He's dying to temptation. He's just saying no. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He wasn't crucified. The Apostle Paul wasn't crucified at that time. What was he referring to? He's referring to living in the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, when I got saved, I took upon me the marks of sin in my body that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the faith, I live by the Son of God who loved me. Galatians 2:20, go look it up. I butchered it. You say, what is that? That's a life of a man that's going to win the crown of that last crown there. The crown of life. So the crown of righteousness, that's where I began, which we find here in 2 Timothy 4:8. But I thought it not fair to give the class and just throw the crowns out there and not give you a little wisdom on it. So verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I'm out of time. My goodness. Okay, I'll finish that up later. Somebody should need a red handkerchief. Like, Brother Phil, you're over. Those crowns are something. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to teach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.